Okay, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the first chapter of Philippians. If you still have your Bible marked from last week in Ephesians 6, it'll be the next page, the next book. So just turn it over one time. Today we'll begin our study of the epistle to the church at Philippi, better known as, like I said, as the book of Ephesians, the letter to, Book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians. That's all in the world the word epistle means, is just letter. I don't like to assume everybody grew up in church and knows all that stuff. But epistle just means just a fancy word for letter. We don't write a lot of letters today, do we? How come? Internet, yeah. Everything's a tweet, an email, a text. But you know, there are a lot of letters in the Bible. You know, out of the 27 books in the New Testament, 21 of them are letters. There's a lot of letters in the New Testament. And as you know, we're going through these letters through a series of them. We've been through Galatians. We just finished Ephesians. And now we're hitting Philippians. We're going to take Colossians next. The Philippian letter is a little bit different from the other ones because it doesn't really seem, it's not really written to admonish the church over any particular doctrinal issue or problem that was going on. It's more of a thank you letter, really. But it's not to say there's not doctrinal things in it. There are. But it's like I said, it's not written to cover any doctrinal issue that the church was having. It's a thank you letter, really, at its heart, for the support that they had shown to Paul and Timothy in their ministry. And we'll talk more about that as we get into it. This is a happy letter, really. If you read through it or have in your past, you kind of know that. The words joy, rejoicing, gladness are 19 times mentioned. I think Wearsby pointed that out. Mentioned 19 times in this book. And I found out this week, too, that the word, I didn't realize, the word sin isn't anywhere in this book. I didn't know that. It's not in it. So, like I said, this is a pleasant book. So let's get into it this morning and see what the Holy Spirit has to say. We're reading at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today when we write a letter, we tell who it's from at the very end, don't we? You know, we write blah, 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 sincerely the always handsome and debonair David Fry. You know, that's the way we sign letters today. But back in the day, Carol got a kick out of that. Back in the day, you did the opposite. You told who wrote the letter up front like we have here. He starts out by saying, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. So this letter is not just from Paul. It really kind of is. This is a kind of a unique thing Paul did in his letters. Unless he was addressing a very specific issue within the church, he would typically include whoever was with him at the time. Like Silas or Timothy here. But now if you had a problem in the church, he would start out by saying, Paul, and he'd give you all of his qualifications, an apostle, you know, appointed by Jesus Christ himself, that kind of thing. You notice none of that's in here. It just says, this is from Paul and Timothy. It's a much more pleasant letter, a thank you letter. And they call themselves bondservants. I think the King James Version says, just uses the word servant. Comes from the Greek word doulos. In the way we talk today, what that really means is slave. And when I say slave, I mean slave in every form of the word that we typically think it means today. They considered themselves slaves to Jesus Christ. Are you a slave to Jesus? I hope you are. I mean, what does it mean to be a slave to Jesus? Somebody tell me in your own words what it means to be a slave to Jesus Christ. Because the world today would say, you know, it's all about freedom. Why would you want to be a slave to anything or anybody? And we freely say, we voluntarily are slaves to Jesus Christ. What does that mean? To do the will of God and be obedient to Him? Yeah? To serve Him? Yeah? It's voluntarily, wholly giving yourself up to the will of another. It's relinquishing your will and your rights to the Lord. It's not enough just to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I hope and pray nobody sitting in here is under that delusion or false security that says, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe Jesus is God, so I'm good. I'm saved. No, 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 no. That's not what that means. The Bible tells us the demons of hell themselves know and recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. But the one thing that the demons of hell don't do is they do not submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus. They're not His slaves, if you will. Because you got to understand, when you took on Jesus, you were saying, I submit to Christ's lordship over my life. It's no longer what I want. It's no longer my will. This is something we don't talk too much or get very well, I think, in the church in America today. When you drive down your stake in Christ, you're saying from this point forward, I'm not doing what I want. I'm doing what Christ wants me to do. Right? Just to confess Jesus is the Son of God, that doesn't save you. We read about a demon over in Mark chapter 5. He saw Jesus walking from a long distance. First thing out of his mouth is, he said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? So he knew he was God's Son. When the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That word believe comes from the Greek word pistuo. I'm probably not pronouncing that right. But it's to commit one's trust to have faith in. You got me? We're clear on all that? Any thoughts, questions, comments on any of that? Y'all being quiet on me again this morning. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Now, I think we adequately covered in here over the last couple of letters that all believers are saints. All believers in Christ, followers of Christ, are saints. We're not speaking about some class of super Christians that have been given the title saint. That's something man has done. The Bible, bestowing the title of saint on somebody as some title, the Bible doesn't know anything about that. Doesn't talk about it at all. That's nowhere in the Bible. As all followers of Jesus are saints. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're sinless. But that's our... being a saint is our position in Christ. Do you remember having that discussion when we were in Philippians? We talked about the difference between our experience in Christ and our position in Christ. Do you remember that? No? Were you here when we studied Ephesians? We said that our experience in Christ will never equal our position in Christ this side of heaven. What is our experience in Christ? Well, our experience in Christ is sometimes we foul up. We screw up. We sin. You know, we do wrong. That's our experience in Christ. But our position in Christ is that we're sinless and holy. You with me? There's a big difference in your position and your experience. You say, oh, okay, big deal. What does that mean? Well, what that means, when God the Father, praise His holy name, when He looks down on us, He doesn't look at us through our experience in Christ. He looks at us, He sees us in our position in Christ. He looks at us and sees what He sees is, He doesn't see the sinful Billy that can't learn to trust God and have faith in Him and sometimes messes up. He looks down and says, He's perfect. He's sinless. He's holy. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, for that. Because if God looked down on us and saw us in our experience, we'd all be doomed to hell. We'd never make it. But He looks down, He sees us in our position in Christ, that we're already saved. That's what we mean. When you get eternal life, you don't get it the day, it doesn't, the clock on eternal life doesn't start clicking the day you draw your last breath. For Brian Rush, it started right back there a month ago at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon sitting in the corner back there. That's when he got eternal life, in that moment. And God, from that point forward, looked at him, and he, when he sees Brian, he doesn't see any sins Brian commits or that Billy commits. He sees that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So, anyway, I don't beat that dead horse to death there, but it's a... No, you're right. Yeah, good point. It's not a dead horse. It's a very... I mean, it's a wonderful thing to think. Because, you know, you think sometimes, man, I mess up. How can God put up with me? But God looks down on us and He sees us in our position in Christ. Remember Ephesians, the first verse, I think, said He blesses us in the heavenlies. We're already there. We're already there. All right. Now, as I said, the church in Philippi had a special place in Paul's heart. Paul went on, as we have recorded in Scripture, three big missionary journeys recorded in the book of Acts, right? And it would appear that on his second missionary journey is when he planted this church in Philippi. And so that's who he's writing to. Look at verse 3 there. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to God. And you know, I read this question as I was studying this, that we ought to all ask ourselves, am I the kind of Christian that brings joy to Brother Cal's heart when he thinks of me or us? We should all... You ever asked yourself that? Ever thought about that? That's what Paul says. Every time I think about you guys, I just get a thankful heart. You think... Have you ever asked yourself, are you the kind of believer that Brother Cal, every time he thinks about you, gets a thankful heart? Maybe I should move on before he answers. Before he answers that. Can I just say that's how I feel about Second Mile Church, though? I really do. I love our church so much. Don't y'all? Amen. I love this church. And it's kind of like, I was thinking about it, it's kind of like my wife. Sometimes I think, why in the world would God bless me with such a wonderful woman? I've told people, God had his back turned when I met Carol. He wouldn't have wanted me to have anybody as good as... And I feel that way about you guys. Sometimes I think, why in the world would God bless me with such a great group to come down here and start a church with? Isn't it wonderful?
Hallelujah.
That's right. That's the way Paul feels. He says, every time I thank God, every time I think about you. What is it? Somebody tell me, what is it about this church that you love? What is it from the first time you came down here, came in the door, made you keep coming back over again? Now you guys post stuff on Facebook and stuff like that. Somebody give me a quick testimony. Somebody, talk to me.
Everybody was really friendly.
Friendly?
When we came out the door, everybody was not. I mean, it was pleasant.
Yeah.
Very pleasant.
Yeah. The fellowship. Yeah. The feeling that this church is... Do what?
The lack of judgment, like you don't have to have a certain outfit on, or you don't have to only wear that outfit twice in a season.
It does happen.
But I don't feel like that here. It doesn't matter if I wore jeans last week and
focus on the Word. Yeah.
Sometimes you can come into a place and you just sort of know God is already there. You know, it's like, you know,
we tried to say it over here.
Yeah, y'all did. Yeah. You just couldn't stay away, could you? That's all. The love. Yeah. Jerry? Right. Yeah. Yeah. There is a warm spirit down here. I mean, and it's the Holy Spirit. You're right. We're not perfect. I heard a pastor saying, it may have been Dr. Merritt. If you ever find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll mess it up. You know. I'm sure y'all, a lot of y'all heard that before.
But. I started going to this church. I remember around Easter Sunday, I come here and, you know, I rededicated myself to Christ. And during that time frame, my brother was going through the hardest time in his life. And, you know, I still think about that and how none of y'all knew it from nobody. And then y'all touched us and y'all loved us like you knew us our whole life.
Wow. I really appreciate you sharing. That's a strong testimony. Absolutely.
I admire the church because it's a praying church. I consider praying church. Not a church that just prays at a specific time because that's what's on.
You hang out with this man right here, you're going to pray. You're right. I agree. That's all right. I do too. I'm the same way.
I hear the word of God preaching, and I thank God when he, when Brother Kyle's preaching, God's looking at me.
Yeah.
And God speaks to me through him.
That's right.
Am I getting conviction?
Yeah. It's strong.
So then when I come into Sunday school class, I've never heard Sunday school class and preaching ever done this way my whole life. And I've been to a lot of churches.
When you're focusing on the word and prayer, you're exactly right. Yes, ma'am. That's great. Yes. That's great.
And they like it. Broadcasting back out in the same age. Like, they don't want to be off somewhere playing. They want to be hearing God.
Yeah, yeah.
So everyone's small because they're human. They want to. But, yeah, they want to be here. I like that I get to sit with them.
Yeah.
You know, and we're here with us. We're every other one, but we're here.
Right.
And they are with us in the service.
That's good.
It's awesome that we're getting the same thing.
Yeah, yeah. That's good.
Yeah,
I heard one of them today. I don't know who that was. Yeah. You know, that was one of the things we worried a lot about because we're so limited on space with our children back here. And you just can't brag on them. And some of you, and it's not just the women that are back there right now, because some of y'all all rotate. And that's the hardest working bunch in the church back in that corner back there. Somebody, Loretta?
Trish actually invited me shortly after you guys started. You got the Revelation.
Yeah.
Study. The very first time I heard Pastor Callan do it. And then ever since then, every sermon, if I don't feel the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yep. I don't think I've left down here one single week, not moved to tears since we started down here. I did it every time. Well, that's great. I was going to do this. I just wanted to hear that. I just think that's good for us to share with each other and give testimonies about that kind of stuff. So I appreciate y'all speaking up. And Paul loved the church at Philippi too. I mean, look, let's go back to verse 4 there. Always in prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. Every time he says, every time I pray for you, I make prayer requests. Now, I'm trying to look at my notes here. I don't even know. I wrote a note and I don't even know what it means. you wonder here. You might ask the question, let me back up. I made the point a few weeks ago. I think Paul was just about a little bit ADD. Because he says, I'm praying for you here. Well, we don't find out what he's actually praying for till you get down to about verse 9 through 11 here. That's not to say the stuff in between is dribble. It's not. It's fantastic stuff. Look what it says. Always in every prayer am I making requests with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, he says, I'm joyful because of your friendship that was based on the gospel, and I've been praying for you ever since we started this church. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a great verse, isn't it? A lot of folks claim that as their life verse. Anybody in here claim, is that your life verse? Yeah. J. Vernon McGee, you're in good company. J. Vernon McGee always claimed that as his life verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You ever start something you didn't finish? What about you men? You got any projects? You got any projects at the house you've been working on faithfully for the last 10 years, like me? Are men maybe the worst at that? Amen. Yeah. The Lord, what Jesus starts, Jesus finishes. And I'm so thankful for that. But he says, he who has begun a good work. What good work? What good work has Christ begun in us? What's he talking about there? What do you think he's meaning by that? Salvation? I think it is part of salvation. I think it's sanctification. You know, there's another word, like I mentioned epistle a while ago. There's another big old church word it's not a church word, it's a Bible word that we throw around a lot. It just sounds holy, doesn't it? Sanctification. I have been sanctified. It just sounds holy. What does that word mean? Somebody tell me what it means. Yeah, that's exactly what it means. It literally means to separate from the common condition. To dedicate to God. And it's so when we talk about the sanctification of a believer, it's the process, and that's a key word, I think, it's the process in which God begins to separate us, set us apart, and dedicate us to His will and the things that He wants, for His own purposes. And He begins to transform us. Sanctification doesn't happen all at once. It's a process. It happens over time. You with me? Okay. Yeah. Then it's done. That's right. That's exactly right. So why is sanctification, obviously, why is it essential to the Christian life? Wow. You got to be growing. We need to be growing. We should be growing. Are you closer to the Lord today than you were? Here we're coming up on our 1 year anniversary for Second Mile Church. Are you closer to the Lord today than you were a year ago? I hope you are. We need to be growing. Now listen, I'm not here to beat you up if you're thinking to yourself, I'm really not. Hey, you're looking at a man that spent years just not growing at all. I about fell down. But we should be growing, that's the sanctification process that I'm talking about. And I think that's what Paul's talking about when he says, he who began a good work, we will one day be holy and and perfect, like Lee said. When that trumpet blows, it's over then. Reading on. Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my change and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Paul says, I love you. I pray for you. And we're all, because you have been partners with me while I've been in prison, as I've defended the gospel, you've come up along beside me. Does going through difficult times with people, like being in prison, does that tend to bring people together? Why does it do that? Yeah? Yeah. You know, I never served a day in the military in my life. And I sure never been in war or any kind of battlefield conflict. Some of you in here have. And just about everybody in my family has, except for me, my dad, my brother-in-law. And I see the camaraderie and the love that they have for each other. My dad's 80 years old now. He can't go anymore, but his company still has reunions down in Fort Benning, Georgia. And yeah, that's exactly right. And I see that kind of love that they have. You know, they got a special kind of love because they've been through hell together and live to tell about it, you know. And I think the Christian life can be that way too. Look what Paul said. He says, I love you in my heart. I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul's in prison. He's going through a storm in his life right now. And the Philippian church was right there with him. They were suffering with him. It was just as if they were suffering with him. They're praying with him. We're going to see when we get to chapter 4, they gave him which was probably a financial gift. And when somebody goes through things like that and you share those burdens, it creates a special bond. And some of us in here have gone through storms, tough times, rough patch in your life, and others in here have come up along beside you and prayed you through it. Called and checked on you. Where's Don McElwain? He and I were talking about somebody the other day that in our church, I'm not going to say who it is, but they're so faithful about calling and checking on you, making sure you're doing okay. Maybe they send you a card. Maybe they've helped you financially, and nobody else in the church knows it, but you know it. You had that experience here? No? Yeah? But when you share burdens like that, it creates a special bond between believers. That's the kind of stuff that creates a church. This church didn't get created the day we decided to come down here and meet on Riverside Drive. The church gets created when we begin to share one another's burdens and we go through these struggles together and we begin to love on each other, like all those testimonies we just had just a few minutes ago. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Invariably, if you share a burden and you're struggling with something, especially like when we do these prayer requests, some unexpected person that you maybe don't even know real good in the church will come up along beside you and pray for you, pray with you, help you through it. There you go. There you go. That's exactly right. That's what creates a church. You with it? Because it creeps up on you until one day you're like, you just realize, man, I love those people down there. They're like my family. That's the way I feel about this church. I hope you do too. That's how the church is built. That's why all this constant, if you think about all these letters, Paul's constantly harping on unity, unity, unity. This is the kind of thing he's talking about. Yeah, sometimes you like them better than your family. I agree with that. Yeah, some of them I'd rather have at Thanksgiving dinner than my family. You're right. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. He Paul misses these people. And they had a special place in his heart for a couple of reasons. Not only had he helped start this church, but now he's locked up. And like I said, he's in prison and they had sent him the guy was their pastor, a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. They had sent him a gift while he was in prison. Now, being Baptists, we like to think that gift was money. We always use that as an offertory scripture. And it may have been money, but anyway. And then finally we get down here to verse 9 through 11. It talks, and this is what Paul was praying for them. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So he prays five things right here. He prays that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Number two, that you approve the things that are excellent. Number three, that you may be sincere. Four, that you be without offense till the day of Christ. Five, that you be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And those are things that we need to be praying for each other down here. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. That the word for abound comes from the Greek word parousuo. It means to increase, to overflow with. He's saying, I'm praying that your love increase and overflow more and more knowledge and discernment. And that word for knowledge is epignosis. That's the Greek word that it came. It means absolute knowledge, divine knowledge, supernatural knowledge. Discernment, or your translation may use the word judgment or understanding or insight. That's the Greek word aesthesis, means perception, understanding, insight. I like the word discernment there. You remember these verses from Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 17. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." It's the same word used there. Same word used in verse 9. You can intellectually know that Jesus is the Son of God, but you can't intimately, completely, absolutely epignosis Him without the revelation of the Holy Spirit. You with me? That's what I mean when I constantly say, read the Bible with your heart, not your head. But notice the subtlety there. He's not praying that their knowledge and their discernment will increase. He's praying that their love will increase. Because they're really one and the same. Because the more you know epignosis, Jesus, the more you love Him. It's one and the same. You can't help it. And that's why we constantly read your Bible, because the more you learn of Jesus, the more radically, madly in love you become with Him. Don't you want to be madly, radically in love with Jesus? Verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident in the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, yes, and will rejoice." Now, I personally think if you didn't know Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, you wouldn't know Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. You know what I mean by that? There's not a hint of a woe is me tone in this. Let me tell you something. You don't want me writing you a letter from prison. It'd be the most depressing, woe is me thing you've ever read. But not here, not Paul at all. Now, this arrest he's talking about is most likely the one we read about over in Acts chapter 28. We find him there in prison, probably house arrest in Rome. Paul had always wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. That was Paul's modus operandi. Bigger the city, the more he wanted to preach there. Why would he want to do that? The more people that would hear it, the more they would go out into the countryside and all over the world and spread the gospel. I didn't realize what time it was. So he did end up fulfilling his dream of preaching in Rome. Just probably not in the way he thought about it. And as always, God's ways are higher. If Paul had preached on a street corner in Rome or in a church in Rome, I doubt very seriously anybody in a household of Caesar would have ever heard the gospel. But he's chained to these Praetorian guards. I think they change him out at one every 4 hours. And those Praetorian guards, they were Caesar's personal bodyguards. They had a lot of influence, you know, over the what Caesar thought. And now, they didn't sway Nero. He was a fruit pie. But so, and we know from, I forget the verse, it's in chapter 4, but we know chapter 4. We know that people in Caesar's household got saved because it's in chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." So, God, he still fulfilled Paul's dream. Paul did preach in Rome, just not in the way Paul probably had envisioned. This church, you read about it, it likely got started. I'm going to wrap up here. I meant to tell you this earlier. You read about the beginning of this church in Acts chapter 16. And can I tell you ladies something? Or first of all, this is the first church, the church at Philippi on the continent of Europe. This is the first European church right here. That's a big deal. And I got one for you ladies. You can make the argument that it really got started out of a women's prayer group. You go back and look at it. And then it dawned on me something else. This church was born on the banks of a river. You know any other churches born on the banks of a river? Yeah, this one right here. I thought that's pretty good company. Trust me. This was a strong church. I got to stop. I didn't realize I had to run over. Any questions or comments on any of that? All right, I'll close this out. Father, thank you once again for the privilege, the absolute privilege of studying your word, Lord, and the truth that it reveals. I just thank you that your Holy Spirit has opened our eyes so that we can see the truth that's here in these scriptures, Lord, and that we're not blinded to it. We once were, but now we can see. Once we were bound up, but now we've been set free, Lord. And I thank you so much for that. And I thank you again, as all of us have, for these four that stepped up and did just exactly what you commanded us to do, Lord. They stood up today and in obedience to your command through the ordinance of baptism told the world that they belong to you now. I pray that their courage will encourage us, make us stronger too. Bless us now. Bring us back here next week if it be your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.